Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 gives us the encouragement as Christians to understand the resurrection of Jesus and the concept of how it applies to our life. Why did Jesus come to die on the cross for our sins? But why did he rise from the dead? So that we may have new life. When you look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant being made in human likeness. The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ was God before becoming man. We do not worship a man that tried to become God. We worship the God who became man for us. He never let aside or put down his divinity. He only let aside or put aside his privileges. He always was God. But in the flesh, he limited his ability as God to live as us, as a mere man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You can't kill God, but if God takes on flesh, you can kill the flesh. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, somebody say Jesus. Thank you. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, so bow now. You will bow down then, so bow down now. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Yahweh, the Lord of glory, to God the Father. The Bible teaches us that Jesus is not merely going to be our boss in heaven, but he is going to be the God that we worship in heaven. On his thigh is written, King of kings and Lord of lords. When he comes to punish this world, he will tell them who he is. People have a multitude of names that they could choose to blaspheme or to take in vain if they stub their toe and get upset. They could say Hitler. They could say Mussolini. But they blaspheme the name of Jesus. Jesus will be the one putting them to death and sending them to hell. You will not blaspheme God and get away with it. That's why the Bible teaches us, do not take the name of the Lord in vain. So if you have been a blasphemer and you have taken the name of the Lord in vain, repent today. He is your king and he is your creator. Just like Will Smith said, get my wife's name out your mouth. And I'll say today, get my God's name out your mouth if you're not respecting him. Oftentimes, people think of the resurrection of Jesus as a fairy tale that Christians tell themselves because we're afraid of the dark. Atheism is a fairy tale that people tell themselves because they're afraid of the light. Jesus Christ's resurrection is more verified and more testified to than any act of history. Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead was a surprise even to his own disciples. The Bible does not paint for us a story of disciples who believed and who were just going on with the story naively. It shows us that they doubted him, that they didn't want him to die. Even at his arrest, Peter was trying to stop it. And then when he was getting beaten and abused by the Roman soldiers, Peter, the star of the New Testament, denies him three times. This does not show you any kind of myth or making up. As a matter of fact, at his resurrection, there was one of his disciples that said, I don't even believe the other disciples in their testimonies. Until I touch him, I will not believe. That disciple was known as Doubting Thomas. After he touched the risen Lord Jesus, he became a martyr for him in India. These Jewish people did not merely have an hallucination, which others today try to pass off as an explanation. In other words, if you want to know what the greatest scholars say today, they are not Jesus mythicists. They do believe that Jesus was a real person, and they believe that Jesus was crucified and buried. But what they say is the reason for the resurrection and the belief that arose out of the disciples was a hallucination. What are they smoking? What kind of Jewish person at this time would believe that the Messiah could be killed? Their Messiah was a conquering king that came in the line of David to rule and reign over the nations. Why would they see the defeated Messiah in their dreams now as a king and start going around the world calling him the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? That would be foolishness to the Jewish people who understood their prophecies of a ruling and reigning king. And it would be idiocy and a death wish to the pagans who said only Caesar is king. And group hallucinations don't happen anyway. What convinced Jewish people that the Messiah would be crucified is that those same prophecies said that the one in Isaiah who took our sins would have his life prolonged and that he would see his offspring. The same prophecies of David that said that he would be pierced and that his garments would be gambled for underneath the cross also said that Yahweh would not leave his body to decay. And so they believed in the resurrection Lord, the resurrected Lord, not only by their mere personal experience, but by the scripture. Peter says, you guys didn't get to see him, we did, but we have a more sure testimony, and that is of the scripture. And then they laid down their lives before Jew and before the pagans, the Romans, saying, we have seen him. It's not that we have just seen him in a dream. We have had a meal with him. We have spent days with him. He has taught to us the kingdom of God. And now we are willing to go and lay down our lives for this one. And then the Jewish people said, well, what about the ruling and the reigning? And they taught them, this is in his second coming. And they went back to those same scriptures and showed in Isaiah that the suffering servant is also the reigning king, that the lamb is also the lion. And then when you get to the time of the book of Revelation, the last book of the New Testament given to the Apostle John, he sees Jesus in all of his glory. And Jesus tells him that this message must be spread to the nations and to the kingdoms. And that he warns them that at this time, people will try to change the prophecies of this book. But anyone who adds or takes away will have things added to them in judgment or taken away from reward. And now today, brothers and sisters, you see the prophecies of Jesus coming to pass in this generation to the point that people think that we're making it up. They think now evangelical Christians are trying to force Israel to be a nation because part of the prophecy of the end times is that Israel would be a nation. They're now seeing it, and instead of acknowledging it as a work of God, they think we are trying to force it to pass. In other words, instead of God taking a dart, hitting a bullseye in time, they think that we have drawn the bullseye around a dart already thrown, that we are self-fulfilling our own prophecies. But I don't know about you, starting a nation is not easy. And if Christians could have done it, why didn't they do it during the times of the Crusades? The Jewish nation being established on this earth is nothing less than the power of God restoring his people, showing us that the fig tree has begun to blossom. And is it any wonder that this single nation out of all the nations of the world is hated today more than any other nation? As anti-Semitism is on the rise. And is it any wonder that this nation, surrounded by all the Muslims and all the nations, are still today able to survive and thrive despite the death wish against them? God has preserved his people. And the second coming of Jesus Christ will land on the Mount of Olives. He will crush the enemies of the nation of Israel. He will establish Jerusalem as the center of the kingdom of God. And the people of God who have been raptured before this time will come back ruling and reigning with him for 1,000 years. And the Bible says that his throne will be set on the earth and that the nations will come and bow before him as their king. Psalm chapter 2 says that he will have a iron rod. I think of this as an iron bat, and he will break the nations that rebel against him to pieces. In other words, during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, you will not have an option to whether or not you serve God. You will obey him or you will receive the death penalty. This is not the baby in a manger. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what the Bible is asking us to do is to trust in this King even now during our hardships. Turn with me now to Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and onward. The Bible teaches us that whatever were gains to us, we should now consider losses for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything, Paul's speaking about this revelation, a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Paul was a Jewish man that converted to Christianity under the pains of death. Many of you come to Christian churches to have the support of your family. Paul came to the Christian faith at the rejection of his Jewish family. Many come to Jesus in jail cells and in hard times for the middle class dream of having a better life. These Christians came giving up their lives, and that time may be upon us soon. Where serving Jesus Christ will cost you your job, cost you your notoriety, cost you your education, and cost you even your very life. We pray and remember the pray for and remember the persecuted church even in a day like today. In Nigeria, the children being kidnapped by the Muslims. In North Korea, being put into concentration camp. And in China, the pastors being arrested. We pray for them and honor them here. Like Paul, he said, I consider knowing Jesus Christ to be the most valuable thing I have, and for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, dung. The word that we would say goes into the toilet. This is a strong word. I consider them garbage, dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that is which is through faith in Jesus, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. This is what we say to our Roman Catholic friends. This is what we say to our Orthodox friends, to those who think that they're earning God's grace and adding merit to their justification by praying to their saints, by going to their sacraments. We remind them of what the Apostle Paul said, that there is no righteousness that is inherent or germane to themselves. The righteousness that we have is alien outside of us and is imputed only by faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are saved by grace through faith, as Paul has said elsewhere. Him speaking in Rome, to the people of Rome, rather, through the book of Romans, he said, when was Abraham justified? Before circumcision or after circumcision? And it was before, when he put his trust in Jesus Christ. And lest we only rebuke those of the more traditional churches, we'll rebuke the Protestants and the Pentecostals and the different Christian non-denominations today that think by going to their conferences, following their bishops, doing their Bible studies, that they are adding to their righteousness. There is no such work that can add to the righteousness of Christ. All works come from the righteousness of Christ by those who live by faith. Any good work any Christian has ever done has come because they believe in Jesus. As I've asked someone before who was defending their own good works, I said, what comes first, the birth of a child or a child going to school? And certainly it's the birth of a child. And in the kingdom of God, what comes first, the Christian's good work or them being born again from above by the Spirit of God? It is the spiritual rebirth that transforms the sinner into a saint. It is the spiritual rebirth that allows someone who was once dead in their sins to now be alive to Christ. Paul said that the righteousness that comes from God is on the basis of faith. Verse 10, I want to know Christ. This is a man who had met Christ, blinded by his light. This is a man who spent years in the wilderness studying the Old Testament to interpret it properly, to understand how Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the law. This was someone who had already given his life up to martyrdom, being willing even to die for Jesus, and yet he still said that his greatest desire was to know Jesus. What is your excuse for not studying the word tomorrow? What is your excuse for not being a disciple? What is your excuse for not going to do things today for Christ, for the knowledge of God? Do you think you know all there is to know about him? Have you become so proud in your religion that you think that there is nothing left to gain, and so you will sleep on God? Paul said, I want to know Christ. Paul understood that gaining Christ in every part of his life was something he would always strive to do. He would not settle just with the knowledge that he had had about Christ. He wanted an active relationship with Christ, learning from him every day at his feet. What does Christ say about my job today? What does Christ say about me as a father? What does Christ say about me as a husband? What does Christ say about me today as a citizen of this nation? What does Christ say about me at this age and stage of my life? Paul wanted to know Jesus in all ways and in all consuming way. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow obtaining to the resurrection from the dead. The heart of Paul was that of the martyrs. Ignatius, on his way to being martyred in the Roman Colosseum, he was a disciple of John. He said, do not pray for my deliverance, but pray for my courage. I am going to be consumed by lions as we consume the communion. I will be the bread of lions as Christ is my bread. Oh, what a different understanding of Christians from the past. This is the Christianity that developed over time in Ethiopia, in Egypt, in India. This is the Christianity that brought Rome to its knees. This is the Christianity that brought a Bible Belt throughout the United States. A Christianity that says, I want to know him, even share in his sufferings. If you have a problem with Jesus, you have a problem with me. The opposite of the cowardice of Peter is now displayed at the Acts chapter 2 anointing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes on him. And Peter, who was once a coward, now has courage and preaches in the face of the persecutors and those who put to death his very Savior. And he says, this is what I believe. Paul not running from the challenge of his culture. Paul not running from what people would say about him at the time of his conversion. He is now standing by his testimony saying, this is what I believe in and I'm willing to die for it. One of our preachers was in India and they were preaching the gospel with the local churches. And there the extreme Hindus got upset with them and said, we're going to shut this down. We don't want you preaching the gospel to our community. And pray for India, as extreme Hinduism is persecuting them even now. And they said to one of the pastors, this is what we will do if you do not stop preaching in this area. And the American pastor said that was good enough for him. He was willing to shut it down and move to another area. But the boldness of the Lord rose up in that Indian pastor, and he said, let me save you the time of making the threats. I'm ready to die for him now. I'll be out here preaching tomorrow. That is the kind of faith that transforms nations. That is the kind of faith that will transform high schools. That is the kind of faith that will transform our colleges. We are not fair weather friends of Jesus. We are not here just when times are easy and looking for him to give us whatever we want in those times of need. We are here also to serve Jesus in his time of need for the church. He said he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail. This is the prayer of Jesus, that there would be laborers, for the harvest is great. Who will be an answer to Jesus' prayer today? Who will take up their cross and follow Jesus in this generation? Who will stand for the ethics and the morals of the Bible, though it cost them their very life? We'll fire you. We'll take away your 401k. That's okay. I brought my cross with me and I'm ready to die. Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. There are no two options of Christianity. It is his way or the highway to hell. This is the road of Christianity. It's the death, burial, and resurrection that says, nothing compares to my Jesus. I will give up everything to know him. And in the meantime, I will hold on to this promise that whatever they put to death, he will resurrect. Paul didn't have a death wish. Paul was not a sadist. Paul understood suffering, hurt. Even Jesus saw the pain that was before him and said, if there's any way, remove this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done.
What could cause someone to suffer? What could cause someone to go through pain? What could cause someone to go through such great rejection and yet do it all in the name of love? Someone who knows in whom they have trusted their soul to. Jesus said, do not be afraid of those who merely kill the body. Be afraid of the one who can throw your body in hell along with your soul. God is telling us today, there is something not only worth living for, there is something also worth dying for. This is the reason today so many young people have existential crises in college. This is why so many are on medication and they're depressed. This is why we have an epidemic of panic and anxiety, is because we do not know the one who holds the world in his hand. We do not know the one who has given us this very life that we have. And so when we detach ourselves from the anchor of God, we are then swayed by every wind and every wave that comes to our lives. But I want to tell you today, no matter how comfortable you try to make yourself in this world, you will still be in despair in your soul until you anchor yourself to Jesus and find rest in who he is. That is why we have more conveniences, more food, more privileges, and we waste them all. We take our food and we become obese. We take our privileges and we become greedy. We take our pleasures and we become addicts. It is because we have detached ourselves from the meaning of life itself. It is Christ and Christ alone. And yet everything that dies in Christ will be raised. And the reason why it must die is because it's tainted by sin and under the curse of sin. That is why your body is dying. They haven't found it out. They want to try to stay alive forever, to cryo sleep until they can find a solution to the problem of death. But they won't until the resurrection comes. Man is appointed unto death and then to face the judgment of God. The resurrection says there's hope for us. That's why we're born again now, to get eternal life. You can either be born twice or you will die twice. All of us have been born once. Now it's up to you. What do you want double? Do you want a double life? Then be born again, and then you'll only die once. And at the resurrection, you'll live forever. If you deny Christ and you take the easy way out, you will live on this earth, and then you'll die, and then in hell, you'll wait your judgment. And then at judgment, you'll receive a body fit for eternal death, and that will be your second death, the lake of fire. When we see Paul saying, I want to obtain to the resurrection of the dead, what he is saying is what God allows to die in him will come alive. Verse 12, not that I have already attained this, the resurrection had not come, or have already arrived at my goal. But I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. So he says, I want to grasp as much of Jesus is grasping of me. I want to hold on to as much of Jesus as Jesus is holding on to me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, I forget what is behind, strain towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Some people say, do not be so heavenly minded, you are of no earthly good. Listen to me, my friends, you need to be of heavenly mind so you can change the earth for good. The only people that are of only value on this earth are those who see the kingdom of God coming to this earth as a reality. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When the Lord's prayer becomes our prayer, we will see the nations change. There is nothing that compares to the kingdom of God. Kingdom of men will come and go. Fashion will come and go. All that we labor for now will turn to dust. But there is a purpose for our fashion. There is a purpose for our art. There is a purpose for our jobs, that the kingdom of God may be displayed everywhere we go at all times. People are looking for an answer to the problems of this world. We need to show them that Jesus Christ is not only just the answer to the problems of this world. He is the answer to all the worlds to come and eternity. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there is no other. Jesus is the way. The Bible says worlds are to come. Ages are to come. You are to not only live in this life with Christ as your center, but to have a hope to rule and reign with him. These were the number one questions of the disciples. Is this now when the kingdom comes? In the kingdom, can I sit at your left and your right? Jesus, is this now? How many times did they ask him about the kingdom? And all we want today is a new job and a new promotion. But the Bible says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto you. The inventor must be kingdom focused. The mother must be kingdom focused. Everything about our life must be kingdom focused. That is why there is sin. Sin is illegal in the kingdom, and God says it does not belong. As Christians, we ought not to live in sin. If we should sin, we should be quick to repent and not to continue in it, to make excuses for it, to be proud of it. We should understand that the kingdom has a code of righteousness. We are not angry at the LGBT community. We are not fighting against them as flesh and blood. We are not looking at the Muslims and the Hindus and the Buddhists and all of these various religions as if they were our enemy. We are fighting a battle, first and foremost, against our very own flesh that will deceive us and take us to hell if we are not careful. That is why we are to pray, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. For the first battle I must face is a spiritual battle for my own soul. How can you love your neighbor as yourself if you do not love yourself as a God-bearer image? You are the image of God, called to carry forth his image. That's why you keep the commands of God, because that's what you were made for. You don't use a hammer to screw in a screw. You use a hammer to hammer a nail. We understand that sin is against the purpose of God for our lives. That's why it's a sin. Sins may feel good temporarily, but the reason why it is not for us is because in the end it brings us death. Adultery brings us death. Lying brings us death. Being a thief brings us death. Having sex outside of marriage brings us death. Look at all of the things that happen as a result of our sin and the penalty that we face for it. And yet a rebellious people like the ones we preach to now, and you may be here today as a rebel against God, and God have mercy on you. Thank you for coming. Repent now before our King while you have time. Many think to themselves that because a society changes the laws, that God will change his law. Ask the generation of Noah how it went for them breaking God's law. He is not led by the majority. He stands by his righteous remnant. Oh, to God there would be a generation to build an ark like Noah and run to it and bring as many as they can. If you think that popularity is what determines God's will, ask Sodom and Gomorrah. God will not be swayed by popular opinion. He will stand on his words. Heaven and earth will pass, but the word of the Lord will endure forever. The Bible teaches us that we are now to press on towards this great prize. That you are to see in me a dying man speaking to dying men and women, and that we are to hold on to Jesus, for we know not when our time comes. And when we are called heavenward, we would not be ashamed and shrink back. Before God puts his boot on sinners and kicks them to hell, they themselves will shrink back because they'll see the glory of God and not see in God the mercy that they were hoping for because they had trampled on the blood of Jesus. They themselves will be away from his presence before he expels them. But the believer, the Christian, who is not better in their own selves but is better off because they have received the righteousness of Christ, will run to the light of Jesus, will run to the righteousness of Christ, for in him they see the reflection of their very soul in the one who loved them even unto death and will kiss his nail-stained hands and feet. In other words, the sinner hates light now, he will hate it then. The sinner is not going to hell because God alone chose for them to go there. No, they made the choice alone, and God made the consequence. You today, my friend, decide where your soul goes when you die. You decide whether or not the light attracts you or the light makes you want to run and hide. This culture today will not be able to say they did not know. Many do know, and they reject him. As some have said, I would rather reign in hell than serve in heaven. As other rock and roll singers have said, I'm on the highway to hell. People of this generation, many of them have already made their choice. May God have mercy. Some of us were like them, and yet God had mercy on us. To the next verse, please. Today I plead with you in 1 Corinthians 15:14 that you will see Christ's resurrection as a chance for you to rise and to be free from your sins and to live a life that is pleasing to him. Amen? And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, our preaching is useless. That's why Islamic preaching is useless. Ramadan, what they celebrate now, is useless. Buddhist sayings and fortune cookies are useless. Hindu karma is useless. If someone has not defeated death, all religion is useless. Are you listening to me, brothers and sisters? It is good for nothing. And so Paul laid it out. He said, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, even my preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. So he would have to be lying, because he had said he met the resurrected Lord, and he knew the apostles who said they had seen him. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. This is what I say back to the atheist God hater. Okay, you think this is a myth? You don't believe in our Jesus? You think he's a copycat of Ishtar and other pagan stupid religions because you watched a documentary on YouTube or you got a comparative religion class? Let's grant that just for the sake of argument. What is the meaning of life and who saves us from this misery? Because otherwise we eat, drink, and die. If it's not Christ, then who is it? With all respect to my Jewish friends, if it is not Christ as the Messiah, where have your people been the last 2,000 years? Your temple has been destroyed. You have no more sacrifice. Malachi said that God himself would come to this temple. The second temple would have a greater glory than the former temple. Where is your Messiah? Daniel said that he would come by now. In other words, if it's not Jesus, we're hopeless. But thank be unto God that Jesus is who he said he is. That he did what the disciples said he did and what he prophesied he would do. Easter to us is not mere religion. Easter to us is not a mere celebration. You can do that for the grand opening of a theme park. You can celebrate the anniversary of the creation of Mickey Mouse. This is not the same. We are not throwing our prayers like quarters into a wishing well. We are not hoping and wishing one day for this to be true. What we are staking our lives on is the very foundation which upholds the universe. And if this not be true, then there is no thing called truth. If this is not the answer, if this is not the solution to our problems, then we are lost in misery on a speck of dust floating into the dustpan of nothingness. This is why atheists who even deny Christ, many of them like Richard Dawkins and Sam Harris, said after they brought the atheist revolution in the early 2000s, now regret most of it because they see that to empty a culture of Christianity, that it goes to hell quicker than they thought it would. And so now by the woke left, they're being hated because they're actually asking again for Christians to at least rise up to culture and to stop Marxism and to stop the insanity now that the world has had in filling in the vacuum. It's not good enough, I know, but it shows us that that is a start for people to rise up. Men's souls are deep holes, and only Jesus Christ can fill it when you give him control. If you do not have Jesus in a culture, in the Bible on which we stand on, we'll replace it with metal detectors and children who think they're animals and know not their sexuality, and a suicide rate that is rising and cannot be stopped. We need to show people that the resurrection of Jesus is not just our story. It is the very truth and foundation for all hope in this planet. The very reason why Jesus Christ died was to show us that death could be defeated. And when he rose so that we may have hope beyond the grave. When you heard Jesus say in the Gospels that I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age, that is to comfort your soul when you watch your body decay. You are to be comforted to know that though you walk and I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. His rod and his staff is with us. Paul goes on to say, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only this life we hope in Christ, we of all people should be most pitied. Every single person here wishes that they could live forever in a bliss and an existence of harmony and love. Even those who I've met with the most anger in their heart still wish for a better afterlife. The atheists who try to deny it and say they only become but dust, you ask them, but if it were true, would you want it to be true? And most of them say, of course I would want an afterlife to be true, where all wrongs are made right, where the ease of the mental trauma goes away, where my soul finds the key and is unlocked and is able to blossom from the caterpillar to the butterfly, where we're transformed. I'm telling you, they even write about this. The atheists will say this is a desire, and yet we don't see it coming to pass. And then we ask them why, and C.S. Lewis came up with this, not me. He said, then why do you have the desire at all? If you're hungry, it shows in that desire there must be a meal. There must be food. Your appetite is the evidence that your body was meant to eat. What is the evidence found in the desire for an afterlife? That you have a soul that longs for more than what you just see. The Bible teaches us that Christ has indeed raised from the dead. Then he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. Do you understand why our God had to become a man? The Bible says here that death came through what? What did death come through? An animal? A cow? What does it say death came from? Verse 21, what does it say death came through? Through what? A man. The resurrection of the dead also comes through a what? Now do you understand why God became a man? God is the person of the Father. He is the person of the Son. And he is the person of the Holy Spirit. Why did God, the Son, become a man? So that he could break the power of death for humanity. Verse 22, would you recite this with me if you believe it? 1, 2, 3. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. How many believe that today? As surely as Adam brought sin and the curse of death upon this planet, Jesus Christ brought the blessing of life. You wicked and foul sinner, why would you today not want to be made alive in Christ? In my foulness, in the stench of my sin, Jesus offered me life. And I know, like many of you, I rejected it. But I finally heard his voice, and I said, God, I'll give you a try. And yet, at that very moment, I had doubts, I had fears, I couldn't understand it all. But I understood one thing. I knew what I was, and I knew what I wasn't. I knew I was a sinner, and I knew I wasn't righteous. I knew that I was depressed and that I wasn't able to find the path of happiness. I knew that I was easily addicted and that I wasn't able to find peace without these addictions. And yet in those moments of despair, what was Jesus saying to me? What you are not, I am that I am. Jesus was saying back to me, you are death, I am life. You are sickness, I am health. You are addiction, I am freedom. You are sin, I am holiness. That God would care for us. The psalmist said, what is man that you are mindful of him? Why does God care for us so? Why doesn't he leave us here hopeless? Why doesn't he leave us in our own muck and mire, in our own dung, in our own feces? Why doesn't he leave us in our own garbage dump of atrocities that we have done? Why would he enter into this world of suffering and take it upon him to the point where the sky would turn black at 3 in the afternoon and he cry out to the eternal relationship of his Father, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why would my Jesus, the treasure, the beloved of heaven, why would he come and die for me? Why would he care about the very ones crucifying him? Why would he say with his very breath, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Why? Because he loves us and he cares for us. And he wants us to awaken to the reality of his life. He wanted to show us that his love is greater than the evil of this world. What happens to the Hitlers? What happens to the Holocaust? What happens to the child victims? What happens to the sickness? What happens to all this evil? We point to the cross and we say it with Jesus today. It is finished. The evil of this world is nailed to the cross of Christ. The sorrows, the sickness, the sin. There it is for us to see the mercy of our God. The mercy seat in the Old Testament sat between the angels was sprinkled with blood to teach us that someone must die to take our place. Yet angels couldn't come in our image, and all the men that had been in our image were all but sinners. So God himself became the Lamb. And on the cross, we see the price paid for our evil. The price for my wretchedness was the death of my God in the flesh. My God took on flesh to die for my sins, so that then he might rise for my life. He on the cross became what I was, sinful, so that I might become in his resurrection what he is, righteous. He took upon his flesh my sickness by the whips of the Roman soldiers, so that by his resurrection, through the healing of those stripes, I might be healed. He took the sorrows of my soul through the rejection of his Father to the friends, to those who put him on that very cross, so that at the resurrection and the acceptance of the blood sacrifice, I might now be covered by the blood and accepted by my Father and made an inheritor, co-inheritor with Christ for eternity. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What will make your filthy heart clean? What will wash you today? What will bleach you and make your sin disappear? The blood of Jesus. Do not stay in your sin. Do not stay in your disease. Do not stay in your rebellion. Come to Jesus Christ and receive life. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then he will come. And those who belong with him. Band, would you come please now in closing? Father, we ask you now to bless our time as we prepare to leave from this place, but not your presence. That people will have heard the seriousness of this word, O God, and that they will take it to heart, and that you will change our lives. Those of us who are Christians, God, we pray that we would be encouraged today to know that by your death and resurrection, we are free from our sins, free from the devil's power and authority, and free to live a life of righteousness and holiness. Look at your heart today. Look within your soul and ask yourself, is what I'm living for worth Christ dying for? Ask yourself this, is Jesus Lord of all or is he not Lord at all? There's no in between. Search your heart today. If you are a sinner, as I once was, repent of your sin right now, even as you're seated, and ask the Lord to be your master, your savior, to wash you clean. You are not promised tomorrow. You are not promised another chance. Today is your day of salvation. You are not doing God a favor by accepting him. You are doing what is best for your soul, because he will have heaven with or without us. A few moments right now of introspection during this resurrection service. Will we now live for Jesus? Will we now be like Paul, putting him first in all that we do? Will we stop making excuses according to this culture and follow the commands of God boldly, unashamedly, humbly before this world, showing that we love Jesus? We are not ashamed. We consider everything but dung to know him more. A few moments right now can change your life. Altar workers, would you come? We'll stand and dismiss with worship in just a moment. But today's service was not about our children just simply performing. Today's service is not merely just a religious ritual to a true Christian. What today is a remembrance of our death with him to our sins and his resurrection, a new life of righteousness and holiness. We've had enough powerless Easter services. We've had enough meaningless ceremonies. Our world is worse off today than it has been in most of our lifetimes. We don't need more religion. We need a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We must be transformed, lest judgment increase in this nation. We must pray for the mercy of God, for our hands are stained with blood because of abortion. Our hearts are polluted with greed. We have made idols out of social influencers and movie stars, sports players. We must repent today and come back to the God who sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Why did God do that? Because he so loved the world. A few moments right now, God so loved you, he gave you a choice. Just choose him this day. Choose who you will serve. A few moments, and then we'll dismiss. No one will beg you here. No one will bribe you here. This is between you and the God who made you. This is between you and the one who knows your soul. In your heart of hearts, you know this is true. You know you didn't come just from the goo to the zoo to you. You know you're not a mere animal. You know you're not just but dust. You were made for more. And I pray that today you find that more. Because the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came that you may have life and that in abundance. A few moments right now, I'm going to pray for you one last time. And then we'll stand in worship. And then those who want to accept Christ can come forward. Or Christians who want to rededicate their lives. Or any need in your heart, you can come forward. We'll dismiss at that point. But right now, just a few more moments. I'm going to pray for you one more time. Father, I pray for every non-Christian to make a decision today based on your word. And I pray that they will humble themselves to get to know you and to serve you. I pray the desire, Father, that you gave us through Paul, that you wish all men to be saved and for none to perish. I pray that will over this congregation even right now. And then, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for every person who woke up this morning with you in their heart, that set aside this day to worship you, to live for you. Lord, I pray that whatever circumstance they're facing today, whatever persecution or suffering they are going through, whatever hardships await them as they walk out these doors, that like Paul, they will forget that which is behind them, but they will press on towards the goal of knowing you more, having hope that you not only make dead things alive at the resurrection, but you make dead things alive in their job, in their and in their family, and all that they do, Father God, in their community, you make dead things alive. And I pray, Lord, that Christians today will live like your Son, Christ, that the world will call us that name once again, Christ-like Christians, because we live like him by his grace.
In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Can you stand up and give the Lord a hand clap of praise today?